let's get started. Chapter 17 is a very intense chapter, but I presume to make it simple for you. I hope that you'll find that it's very understandable once you divide it up properly, okay? So let's begin with prayer, if you bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I want to thank you calling us all together, and especially for chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. We want your Spirit to teach, Lord, and open my heart and mind to share all the things that I've been studying so that when we're done, we will understand that you've made it plain here so that we can know better what's happening and what these symbols stand for and that we'll be better warned. So bless now. Come near to us and be with each person. Open our hearts and minds to your teaching now as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, take a look at the woman and the scarlet-colored beast, Revelation 17. Here's the first thing. I want you to remember these four simple facts, or A, B, C, and D. But Revelation 17 naturally divides into four parts. Part number one is verse 1 through 6, and that comes under the heading of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. Then 7 through 11 is the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her. And then 12 through 17 is the 10 horns, what they are. And then the last verse refers to that great city. Now, as you're looking at these four, I want you to know something. I'm going to clearly show you how the chapter 17, that it is talking about the same entity throughout until we get to the 10 horns or 10 kings. This is incredible because you have, look at the very first verse. Check out the very first verse. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters." Okay? So we have the great whore that sits on many waters. But I'm going to tell you right off the bat. When you come to verse 3, it says, "So they carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having the seven heads and 10 horns." I want you to read this over and over, and you will discover that chapter, verse 1, the woman sitting on many waters, is exactly the same as the woman sitting on the scarlet-colored beast. We're not talking about two different entities. We're only talking about one here. Why these different descriptions, even in just two verses for the same entity? Because it gives us additional information, okay? And it confuses the enemy, for they certainly by now think that he's talking about two different things. And I'll show you how we can bring them together in unity. But I'm not done yet. Take a look at verse 4. It goes on now. Verse 1 talks about the great whore on many that sits on many waters. Then verse 3 is the woman that sits upon the scarlet-colored beast. And I told you those two are the same. And then verse 4 says the woman. Well, that's the same as verse 3, which is the woman on the scarlet-colored beast, which is the same as the great whore that sitteth on many waters. Okay? Then we go to verse 5. And now it's the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth, which is now the culmination of all those verses, same entity, three different names. The whore that sits on the beast, the woman that sits on the scarlet-colored beast, is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Okay? So do not start out here and get bogged down. There's three different titles to the same entity. And notice it's one of the angels that had the seven vials that came and said to John, "I will show you the judgment of this woman, whore who sits on many waters, the judgment of the woman on the scarlet-colored beast, which is the judgment of Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, abomination of the earth." Same entity. And the fact that one of the seven angels, this means we're getting additional information about chapter 16. Okay, what's the judgment? Is the seven last plagues, the wrath of God. So we're going to get additional information here about the seven last plagues. Okay, now are you with me so far? Do you realize that God is still talking about the same entity, but He gives it three titles in the first five chapters? Actually, four. The whore that sits on many waters. Then He refers to the woman on the scarlet colored beast. Then He says the woman. And then He says Babylon the Great. All of those are the same entity. Well, but look at verse 6. And it says, and I saw the what? The woman. So He's still talking about the same thing. And then take a look at verse 7. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast. You see? So now we divide out the woman from the beast, but we're still talking about the woman. So I wanted to start with that so that you will see this is understandable. If you read it through and through, you'll see it's talking about the same entity, but it gives it different titles. Each time you're getting additional information so you can be sure of your identification. All right. So let's start with Revelation 1 through 6, Babylon the Great. Who is the angel? Number one, who is that angel? I already referred to that. Who's the angel? One of the angels that had the seven last plagues. Now, which angel was it, by the way? Are you sure? We presume as we go through, there'll be a clue here of which angel it was. Perhaps there was one particular one. Was it angel number one? Was it angel number two? Was it angel number three? I'm going to assert to you that it's either six or seven, and we'll see why. Six or seven. Remember I told you how important the sixth plague and the seventh plague was?
But they had all seven vials because it says here, it says in the same one of the seven angels had all seven vials.
Right. Each angel had one vial. So this is one of them. Mm-mm. This is one of them that had one of those seven vials. Yeah. Okay, number two. Who is the great whore that sits on many waters? Okay, let's take a look. We can answer that, but let's take a look at 16:13. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Yeah, and I don't want to confuse you now, but I want to show you what we're talking about. We are down to crunch time. When probation closes, we now have three entities that's one. The three entities is made up of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. By the way, there's what? There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is the dragon, and the beast, and the false prophet. So Babylon is this group that have come together to control the whole earth and use civil authority to attack God's people. So when it refers to the whore that sits on many waters, when it's talking about the woman on the beast, when it's talking about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, it's talking about the false church, the civil authorities have all now come together to attack God's people. And we will see that there's one of these entities that is particularly singled out. Okay? Okay, so let's look at this. So, in 19, I want you to take a look at 19, chapter 19 and 20. Chapter 19, 19 and 20. Now, chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now we're down to the very end of the second coming. And notice the three that are delineated here. Here it is. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning brimstone. So you have in verse 19 the beast and the kings, and in verse 20 you have the beast again mentioned, but it's still the same entity, the beast, and the false prophet. So there's the three again. Only instead of saying the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, now we see, because we believe the dragon to be Satan. Okay? But in actuality, on earth, it's the kings that get together with the beast and the false prophet to form the three. In the actuality, they're all under the dragon, which is Satan. So we've got the kings, the beast, and the false prophet. We've got the same three trinity, only we see that the earthly dragon is in reference to all the kings that join the beast, which is... The beast is the Roman Catholic Church, the papal see, the setup of the papal see. Okay, the false prophet is apostate Protestantism. And now civil authorities all join them. Now, I've got to say this to you, if you don't mind. We've covered this before, but I'm going to tell you this. I know people, intelligent people, sit there and they look and they say, well, where's the Muslims? Where are the Muslims that are causing so much trouble? And I want to tell you something. If you read your Bible carefully, the Muslims are covered in the trumpets. Okay? They are one of the judgments that come upon the false church. And they are mentioned there. But this is literally telling us that they will not play a part in the end. No, I'm not saying that right. They will join the conspiracy. They will join. And if you think that blows your mind, then try to get your mind around the fact that George W. Bush was able to bring the Muslim countries against Saddam Hussein. Am I right? They joined who? America. Yeah, George Bush. To come against Saddam Hussein. Why? Because it was in their best interest to do something about this upstart in Iraq. They did it. Now, did I say George W. Bush? Where's the older one?
Herbert
H. or what was it? The first one. George Herbert Walker Bush. He's the one that brought them together, okay? I'm sorry, I got mixed up on the Bushes. There's too many Bushes, okay? He's the one that brought them all together to fight. And that was an amazing feat. How did that happen? It happened because just like Western society, we discovered that those highly principled Muslims will even do what's politically correct for their best interest, just like the rest of us. So I want you to know they're there. But the issue is the commandments of God. And the ones that are leading the battle against the commandments of God is the papacy and the apostate Protestantism, and all the rest join them. Listen, there's no wiggle room. You read it here. You cannot plug somebody else in. There's the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. According to Revelation 19, that interprets to the beast, the false prophet, and the kings of the earth. They all come together and they come against God's people who keep the commandments. And what they're really doing is they're coming against God when they come against God's people. And that's when He stands up and puts an end to this. Okay? Okay, so I hope you're with me on that. So notice we have Revelation 16:13 gives us who this great whore sitteth on many waters. It's when they all come together in unison against God's people. And it so happens that it's the same as verse 3, the woman sitting on the scarlet-colored beast. It's the same as verse 4, the woman sitting on the... Why do I have that twice? I guess, let's see. Yeah, I did that wrong. Verse 3 is many waters. Yeah. No, I should have put verse 2 there. That's what I did wrong. It should be verse 2. Number I is verse 2. And it's the woman that sits on many waters. And verse 3 is the woman that sits on the scarlet-colored beast. And verse 5 is Babylon the Great. They're all the same. Which is the same as verse 16 and 8. 6 and 18 is the woman. Which is same in verse 7, the woman and the beast that carries her. Which is the same in verse 8. 11, 12, and 13 under the beast, which is the same in verse 14 as these. And finally, in verse 15 and 16, she's called a whore that sits on the where the whore sitteth, are people, multitudes, nations, tongues. All the same entity. Okay? See, there's no mystery here. If you read it over and over, you'll see the flow is it's talking about the same. Let me show you the judgment of the whore that sitteth on many waters. Then all those nouns and pronouns are used by the angel to talk about the same entity. In the last day, it's when the unholy Trinity comes together to fight against God's people. It's the same power as referred to in chapter 13. The same power referred to in Daniel 7. Yes, in 12:17, the dragon was wroth with the woman. In fact, that was good that you said that, Mike. Revelation 12:17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. How did the dragon make war? Because he brought together apostate Protestantism. He brought together the papal see. And he brought together the kings of the earth. No, no. The dragon isn't always Satan. Because remember, it says that the dragon tried to devour the woman in chapter 12. Who tried to devour the woman? Or who did he use, to devour the man-child? He used Herod and the Roman soldiers. Exactly. So we see that the dragon uses powers on earth. So the dragon doesn't always refer to him himself. It also refers to the organizations that he uses to get his work done. In this case, in the end, it's the dragon, the beast, and the kings of the earth. The beast is the papal see, apostate Protestant, and they're the ones that set up the image to the beast. How did they do that? Because they call themselves different, but they keep Sunday and many of the other. You go to heaven or hell. When you die, you're alive, and you go to one place or the other. All right? I hope you're with me here. I thought I was making this simpler. Okay, we already talked about number three, and maybe as we go along, I think you'll see some clarity here. Why judgment? What is judgment referring to? Help us to look at. We look at, it says that one of the seven angels who had the seven vials came to John and said, I will show you the judgment of the woman who sitteth on many waters, or the whore that sitteth on many waters. Judgment refers us back to what chapter? Chapter 16, the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues. So please notice that there's a clue in here that this also deals with the seven last plagues. One of the seven angels will show John the judgment. And the judgment is chapter 16. Pardon? Yeah. The answer to the question, why judgments, is because it's referring back to the seven last plagues. God is dealing with these powers that come against God's people. Now, folks, see that I thank you for reminding me to keep repeating this. Do you see what this is all about? This is all about proving to us that He will come to our rescue, that we are not left hanging. The whole purpose of this is because they come against us. You see, they're harassing us, slapping us around, okay? But when they get to the point where they say, that's it, we're going to kill these people, and they make a law and pass it, that's when God says, that's it, that's it. And prior to that moment, yes, there will be some deaths, there will be some imprisonment, there will be some, they'll harass us and persecute us. Nothing like the Dark Ages, where millions lost their lives. But it will still be horrific and frightening. That's when we flee. But when they finally pass the law, he says that's it. And he begins to pour out the seven last plagues. Why? It distracts them. Do you understand? It takes away some of their energy to go at us. Plus, when you pass a law, there's always a time of implementation. There's time in between. So while they're waiting for the approach of the implementation of the law that was already passed, the plagues are being poured out. In the meantime, what is Jesus doing, by the way? He's coming. Why does he take so long? Well, remember, we talked about it last week. Why? Because the seven last plagues will show the angels finally that these people will never repent, right? On the fourth plague, what did they do? They cursed God and refused to repent. Did you forget that? On the fourth plague, the people receiving the plagues cursed God and refused to repent. He is now showing the universe that even in these situations, these people are never going to change their mind. That's why he's taken so long. First of all, he pours out the plagues to distract their attention so that we have some relief, because we are going to be extremely, stressed to the max, because guess what our main concern will be? For the safety of our life? No, that we let God down. And we're going to be praying, Lord, is there any sin? Probation's already closed. Lord, did we let you down? Did we cause this trouble? Is there anything we could have done differently? Why are we in this situation? Meantime, the plagues are being poured out. They're somewhat being held back. Jesus is coming. The fourth plague reveals clearly that they curse God and refuse to repent. By the way, they do that in the fifth plague. And then in the seventh plague, it says the same thing. They blaspheme God. So now everybody goes, that's it. Meantime, we were protected while those plagues were being poured out. And God delivers us. Are we okay? All right. I don't know. All right. Who is the scarlet colored beast? Verse 3. Let's take a look at Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Okay, let's look at Daniel 2:7. In fact, I'm trying to figure out why I've got Daniel 2:7 in there. Folks, I have a misprint here. I do not know why I've got Daniel 2:7. Oh, yes. That's it. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Thank you very much. The scarlet colored beast is who? Who did the dragon use to persecute the woman who went to the wilderness? Roman Catholic Church. First it was pagan Rome, then it was papal Rome. Okay? So the scarlet colored beast, noticed, had two phases. Papal Rome and pagan Rome. Pagan Rome was the Caesars through Herod, and then after the Roman Catholic Church came to power, they went after the woman. Again, with horrible persecutions that eclipsed even what pagan Rome did. Okay, now notice this. I'm excited about this, folks. The woman was arrayed with what? Verse 4. Okay, purple and scarlet. But don't stop there, Ricardo. Decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. Where did she have those gold and precious stones and pearls? In her pocket? She was adorned with them. She's all decked out, man. Now let's go to Revelation 12:1. What does Revelation 12:1 tell us? Yeah, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Here is symbolically depicted the church in its simplicity and purity. No jewels. It's her character which is being highlighted. But notice in apostasy, they are decked out. Old Testament, who do you think of that perfectly portrays this woman who is decked out? Jezebel. Correct. Jezebel. I want the women to know that this is biblical, that these people, these women especially, and by the way, earrings for men came from the heathens, the Ishmaelites. Didn't come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, no, it came from the Ishmaelites, which was before that, and from other pagan cultures that do this stuff. This is telling us the characteristics of apostasy from God's simplicity and humility and love. So I got down here, Jeremiah 51. I want to introduce you to Jeremiah. I've held back a little bit because sometimes you can overwhelm people. But I want you to know that Jeremiah especially, but also Ezekiel and even Isaiah, deal with Babylon. And most of these imageries that you're getting from the book of Revelation especially come from Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Now, in my Bible, in your Bible, tell me, above chapter 51, does it have a subtitle? The Utter Destruction of Babylon. Mine says, God's Judgment Upon Babylon. So, chapter 51 is talking about what? Babylon. Look at verse 7. Actually, look at verse 6, because you'll see from chapter 18, here, chapter 18, come out of her, my people. Look where it came from. Verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. You got it? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin. Flee from Babylon. Why? If you don't, you lose your soul. See? Be not cut off in her iniquity. Be not partaker of her sin or receive her plagues, it says in Revelation. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will rend unto her. Babylon has been a golden cup in God's hands that made all earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. The second angel's message is what? Babylon is fallen. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. And so that's just a portion there. Notice that many of these imageries out of the book of Revelation came right out of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is literal Babylon, okay? Literal Israel and literal judgments that came upon them because of the way they treated God's people. Now we're over in the New Testament, so this is spiritual Babylon, spiritual Israel, which is the church, and we see judgments come because they mess with God's spiritual Israel. Okay, let's try another one. Just, it's beautiful, isn't it? Let's try Daniel 11:38. Many people find Daniel 11 a mystery, and admittedly, it is difficult, but when you work on it, you soon begin to see some of these very elements, and you can start to identify because you see the similarities from Jeremiah to Daniel to Revelation. Okay, you got Daniel 11. Now, this is talking about a power, and notice it says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, not the God of heaven. And a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. So here's the same power, and here's the same imagery of being decked out, which means worldly, engrossed in materialism, just the opposite of God's people. All right, let's look at Revelation 14:8. Now, why we do this? Because I want you to see the similar language gives you clues that it's talking about the same power. So here's Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, fallen that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, receive the mark in his forehead or hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now why? Because his character is not fit for heaven, it's fit for this world. Thus we have the woman decked out, because she is worldly, not heavenly. Now, by the way, that means that many people do not understand this, that are still good, honest Christians. But we are coming down to the final time in which, if you're not to laid to rest in mercy, you're going to have to come to grips with these issues. Because something little like that, imagine Judas in the presence of Jesus for 3 years, allowed his greed, what was it? His love for money, keep him from heaven. For 30 pieces of silver, he gave the Lord away. Because he was overcome, he never came to grips with that sin, and it overcame him. We're all there. That's why we're learning this stuff. Okay, you can check the others. Notice that in chapter 18, which we're going to get to next week, if we can get 17 done, which might be a minor miracle, 6, 12, and 16 will all verify this. Okay, number 6. Who is mystery? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Verse 6 and 7. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And I'll tell you something that's kind of interesting about apocalyptic prophecy, end time prophecy. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now please forget the letteth and let and lettuce and all that kind of stuff, the salad there, and just look at the first part. There is a mystery of iniquity. Babylon, mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, mystery. There's a mystery of iniquity. What is the mystery of iniquity? Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you know what's interesting? Most commentators of last day events acknowledge that this is the same power as Daniel 7. But very few of them then bring it over to the book of Revelation. They leave it in the past, or they say it's in the future. But they don't see that it's already here and has been here in the papacy, coming up with its own laws, changing gods, and the apostate Protestantism, which came to birth in opposition to Catholicism, still follows the same doctrine that the Catholic Church does. So, mystery, Babylon the Great, the one that sits in the temple of God and puts himself up like he's God. This is the mystery of iniquity. Let me give you another mystery of iniquity. I can talk to you. The sermon today referred to the debate over creation and evolution. And one of my ex-seminary professors recently stated, and it is recorded, he was quoted as saying, nowhere in the Bible does it explicitly say that creation was seven literal 24-hour periods. Yeah, now let me tell you, what's that got to do with mystery of iniquity? In the book of Hebrews, it says, oh, I forgot the word. I'm going to have to tell you and it'll come to me. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful, you believe what you're saying, even though everything is telling us that the Bible is explicit. Evening was, morning was, day one. Evening was, morning was, day two. The only time the Hebrew talks in that is when it's talking about a 24-hour period. And here's a man who's a PhD, used to be one of my seminary professors, that just came up and said, nowhere in the Bible does it explicitly say seven 24-hour periods. How can he do that? Mystery of iniquity. Sin is so deceitful, you believe it. How can these people, I'm going to throw you a curve. How can these people, ex-Adventists, leave the church and write so beautifully and prolifically against the church, so convincingly that some of us leave the church because they read their stuff? I'll answer you. The same way God's leaders crucified Jesus Christ in the flesh. You talk about a mystery of iniquity. Here was Jesus standing right there. And what did the leaders do? They killed him. They're right in front of their faces. He's talking to them. The mystery of iniquity. Mystery Babylon. Yes. They still crucified him because... did you see that bulletin insert that I put in the bulletin and didn't refer to today? I didn't forget. If you read, I decided I wasn't going to use it. If you read that, that's in her letter. If you read it, she says today God is looking for men, or then, looking for men that do certain things. And one of them is not reading or studying for your own, to support your own personal feelings or beliefs. That's what they did to Jesus. They did not want his kind of Messiah. So they read the scriptures, but they wouldn't let the scriptures change their mind. They wanted to hold on to their own personal bias that they wanted a Messiah who would give them riches, fame, and glory and deliver them from the Romans. So if you have any problem with ex-Adventist ministers, and I don't care if it ends up to be one of our general conference presidents who leads the church and writes a beautiful book that convinces a lot of people that this church is wrong, I do not want you to be shocked. Why? They crucified Jesus, the leaders. The mystery of iniquity. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And the abominations of the earth. That means she's gone so far now that they are attacking Jesus in the person of his people. And God says, that's it. I've had it. No more. Okay? All right. So let's see what this is. Notice that there's a whole bunch of other scriptures, but let me read this. In the 17th chapter is foretold the destruction of all the churches who corrupted themselves by idolatry, by idolatrous devotion to the service of the papacy. Those who had drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Thus is represented the papal power, which with all its deceivableness of unrighteousness, by outside attraction and gorgeous display, purple and gold and scarlet and all good to the display, deceive all nations, promising them, as did Satan to our first parents, all good to those who receive its mark, and all harm to those who oppose its fallacies. The power which has the deepest inward corruption will make the greatest display and will clothe itself with the most elaborate signs of power. The Bible plainly declares that this covers a corrupt and deceiving wickedness. Upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Now, by reading this from Volume 7, Bible Commentaries, Volume 7, 983, you see where Ellen White is telling us that Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, really refers to the Roman Catholic, or to the papal see system, because it's the one that introduced the apostasy. The others joined in the conspiracy, and they all turned on God's people. So if you have any question of the direction we're going, notice what she is saying here. What is it that gives its kingdom to this power? Protestantism, a power which, while professing to have the temper and spirit of the Lamb and to be allied to heaven, speaks with the voice of the dragon, and it's moved by the power from beneath. Now, folks, that hasn't quite happened yet. When they speak like the dragon, that is actually a reference, it's a general reference to their general progress, but it's a specific reference to when they all agree to finally pass the law to kill this group that refuses to follow and obey the rest of us. That's when they really speak like the dragon, and that's when Jesus says, that's it. That's it. Isn't that neat? Okay, take a look at testimonies to ministers. God has a church upon the earth who are His chosen people, who keep His commandments. He is leading, not stray offshoots, not one here and one there, but a people. The truth is a sanctifying power, but the church militant is not the church triumphant. It is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. We are not to seek any strange new message. We are not to think that the chosen ones of God who are trying to walk in the light compose Babylon. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. Babylon has been fostering poisonous doctrine, the wine of error. This wine of error is made up of false doctrine, such as the natural immortality of soul, the eternal torment of the wicked, the denial of the preexistence of Christ prior to His birth in Bethlehem, and the advocating and exalting of the first day of the week above God's holy and sanctified day. These and kindred errors are presented to the world by various churches, and thus the Scriptures are fulfilled to say, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It is a wrath which is created by false doctrine, and when kings and presidents drink this wine of the wrath of her fornication, they are stirred with anger against those who will not come into harmony with the false and satanic heresies which exalt the false Sabbath and lead men to trample underfoot God's memorial. Fallen angels upon the earth form confederacies, confederations with evil men. In this age, Antichrist will appear as the true Christ, and then the law of God will be fully made void in the nations of our world. Rebellion against God's holy law will be fully ripe. But the true leaders of all this rebellion is Satan, clothed as an angel of light. That's from 2 Corinthians, by the way. Men will be deceived and will exalt him to the place of God and deify him. But omnipotence will interpose. And to the apostate churches that unite in exaltation of Satan, the sentence will go forth. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now, I want you to, I read that huge thing, but I want to tell you something. This power, the whore that sits on many waters, the woman on the scarlet colored beast that had seven heads and ten horns, and mystery Babylon the Great, is all the enemies of God's people who come together and pass a law to get rid of the little group that refuses to follow them. And that's when God says, that's it. And the plagues come to sort of deflect some of that anger. Okay? So, Mystery Babylon the Great, if you're struggling with any of these issues, folks, I want to tell you, when they can sit there and look at Jesus and talk to Jesus and then say, crucify him, you can see that if our hearts aren't open and our minds are not willing to be moved by the Holy Spirit, we will be on the wrong side. For Seventh-day Adventists, the shaking is coming. The shaking will shake out the ones who are the tares, and the people out there will come in, and those in here who are tares will go out. And I, God forbid that I am in the presence, or I am either one or in the presence of any of you that's going to be shaken out. What a travesty that would be, that any of us would sit here for all these years and play Adventism, and at the last days go out because we didn't withstand the test that will come upon us of whether we really love Jesus or we really love the world. And it says those that within us that go out will be our greatest persecutors. So God says that's it. And he pours out the plagues to draw some of that anger away from us. Give us time. Meantime, he's also showing the universe that these people are not going to change. It's amazing that the fourth plague, they say, they curse God and refuse to repent. Three times. The fourth plague, the fifth plague, and the seventh plague. They blaspheme God on the seventh plague. And so now everything's been decided. By the way, we're delivered before the seventh plague. The seventh plague is actually our deliverance. The sixth plague is when God stops them from killing us. He's got the gun, but he dries up the river Euphrates. They suddenly realize they're wrong. In fact, I don't know if I got the quotes, but I've got the quotes for next week, I think. I'm going to show you. That they come against us with their weapons, and they suddenly see us surrounded with a rainbow, and they're brought to a halt. Meantime, we look up and see a cloud, and they're confused now. And when they see all of this begin to happen, they are completely transfixed. We're transfixed. And suddenly they realize they're wrong. And they literally turn on one another. Now, throughout the Old Testament, were there not battles when the enemy killed each other? Yep. It's God's voice that delivers us. The seventh plague, it is done. He dried up the river Euphrates, which means he took away their power. The people suddenly realize they're wrong and they turn on their ministers. Meantime, we're sitting there like this. We don't even know what's going on, and they're killing each other. So this is what's happening. This is so, I get chills. Okay, so let's go on now, because we want to get to this. I think we can do it. It's only been, well, it hasn't been an hour yet, but we're close. But I think maybe we're okay. I'll try. So notice that in verse 1 through 5, we're talking, 1 through 6, we're talking about the same power in different fashion. Now, here's what it says in verse 7. Catch the transfer. There's a little transfer. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Now, notice what the next verse, he says, I'm going to show you the mystery of the woman and the beast. But verse 7 says, the beast that thou sawest was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now here's what that tells me, and I want you to deal with it. When he says, I'll show you the mystery of the woman and of the beast, he then says, the beast is, which tells me the beast is the same as both the woman and the beast. In other words, they're one in the sense that they're unified in their opposition to God's people. And now we are getting the identification of who the beast really is, which we already know. And it says this, he was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. Okay, who is the beast? Notice in verse 8, it says the beast was, is not, and yet is two times. Now let's quickly look at verse 11, and it says the beast that what? Was and is not, and even he is the eighth. So three times in two verses, the beast is told that it was alive, it was killed, and it had a resurrection. Now you tell me who was alive and was killed and had a resurrection.
Jesus.
But this couldn't be Jesus. So who else did? The papal see. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The Son had a life, death, resurrection experience. The beast had a life, death, resurrection experience. Chapter 13. Who did they wonder after? The beast. And we know who the beast is in chapter 13. Same power here. I will show you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. The beast had a life, death, and resurrection experience. And everyone who was not written in the book of life wandered after the beast, marveled at the beast. That is the same term over in Revelation 13. They marveled, the whole world wondered after the beast who were not written in the book of life. See? Same phrases, same words from different chapters gives you the clue. It's talking about the same thing. I'm going to tell you the mystery. This power that had a life, death, resurrection experience. The preeminent power of the Christian church is Jesus. The preeminent power of the unholy Trinity is the papal see. Life, death, and resurrection experience.
Yeah, I even said that same thing for my Solomon that has wounded them that they won't heal. And all the world wondered after.
Right. By the way, in Revelation 13, how many times does it say its deadly wound was healed? Three times. Thank you, Ricardo. Three times in Revelation 13. How do you know this? You read it over and over again and you start picking up numbers and you start picking up concepts and ideas. You start seeing things. Okay, so who is the beast now? The same as Revelation 13:3, 13:12, 13:14. The deadly wound was healed three times. Revelation 17:8 twice. Revelation 17:11 also. Three times says the same thing. Life, death, resurrection experience. Goes into perdition. Notice in verse number 8, it says that it had a life, death, ascended out of the bottomless pit. Tells you where its origin is. Its origin is from hell, from Satan, the bottomless pit. Okay, but it says, but it goes into perdition. Now, notice that it doesn't mean it comes out of the pit and goes into perdition. It means that it comes out of the pit, but sooner or later, guess what? It's going to get its... No, not the wound. This is after the wound. Remember, it had a life, death, and it ascended out of the bottomless pit and will go into perdition, meaning it will be judged. It will get his own. And where do we get that? Check this out. Daniel 2:34 says the same thing. Daniel 8:25 says the same thing. Revelation, in fact, look at Revelation 11:45. Talking about the same power, notice what it says, and it says it in the same way. Daniel 11:45. Did I say Revelation? Oh, man, I'm getting all excited. I'm sorry. Calm down, Neri. I love this. I want you to see this. Now, notice how it words. Now, it says, he shall plant the tabernacles. Remember, we already went through Daniel. If you don't remember, the only way to remember is to read over and over again. Plus, we'll do this again. But this is talking about the very same power. This is talking about the very time that we're referring to. This power, when it gets all the nations behind it, will come against this group that bring tidings out of the east and north that make them very angry. It says, he brings his army right to our very doorstep. Then it says, and he shall plant his tabernacles, that means his army tents, of his palace between the sea, which would be the Mediterranean, and the glorious holy mountain, which is Jerusalem, meaning he will bring his army right to the doorstep of the church, God's people. But look what it says. Yet he will what? See? He will go into perdition. See? Isn't that cool? It suddenly, it interrupts the whole thought because we're worked up to the crescendo. He comes right and we're going, well, Lord, what happened? He came right up to the door. What happened? And he doesn't say a word. He just said, but he'll get it. But then we go to the book of Revelation. Tells us what happens when he comes to our door. When he gets to our door, God delivers his people. That's what happens when he comes to our door. And none shall help him. None. So Daniel 2:34, 8:25, Daniel 11:45 talks about the same power. And all of a sudden interjects, he'll get his, he'll go into perdition. By the way, you'll find the same words. Take a look at Revelation 13:10, because as I told you, everybody sees 13 as the Antichrist. The only problem is when the Antichrist. Some say he's already come. He was Antiochus Epiphanes. Others say he's in the future. We're the only one of the few churches left that say that this is historical. It's not in the future. It's not in the past. We're getting the historical sketch from beginning to end here. That's how prophecy is interpreted. And so notice this. It says in verse what? 10. It says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the saints. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. What is it? That he who leadeth into captivity shall go where? He's going to go into captivity. He that kills with the sword, he'll be killed with the sword. So here we see abruptly this very prediction. Now go back to 17 and look at verse 11 and notice what it says. Now, verse 8 says, the beast that thou sawest was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Look at verse 11. And the beast which saw that was and is not, even he is the eighth and of the seventh, and he goes where? So you know you're talking about the same power. Same power. Now, who's this power over here that goes, that had a life, death, resurrection? Papal See. So who is this talking about here? So now you know something. The eighth beast is the Papal See. Aha. But before I get to that, please notice. It says they wandered after the beast. Revelation 13:3 says they wandered after the beast. Notice it says we're not written in the book of life. Revelation 13 says they weren't written in the book of life. And chapter 20, verse 25 says they weren't written in the book of life. Talking about the same power. And then finally, blasphemy. Please notice it says he ascends he goes into perdition. They that dwell in the earth shall wander after the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life, the foundation of the world. And they behold the beast who was and is and who is not. And where am I? Why did I throw blasphemy in there? 17. Which one? 17:3. That's right. It's up there. She carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names blasphemy. And what did we find in Revelation 13:1? A seven-headed, ten-horned beast. And it was full of blasphemy. Talking about the same power. See? No confusion here. The enemy's confused because he used different images to talk about the same thing. But we understand Bible interpretation. So we're not fooled. But the enemies are fooled. They're not sure. Okay, let's go to verse 9 now. Here's the fun one. So, remember, he said, I'm going to show you the mystery of the woman and the beast. And so what does he say? The beast is... And then we find out who the beast is. And notice in verse 9, and here is the mind that has wisdom. Now, who can quickly tell me, where have you heard a phrase like that previously close to it? What? Count the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. Count the number of the beast, the number of his name. It's the number of a man. There you go. He says, I want you now to count. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and they say, oh, that's Rome, because Rome is on seven hills. Well, I want you to know this is the Greek word for mountains, not hills. And I want you to know that mountains in Bible prophecy stand for kings. And notice the verse says, and there are seven kings. So verse 9 says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The next verse said, and there are seven kings. So guess what that 7777 is? Seven kings. It's not the hills of Rome. That sounds good. And by the way, one of the most popular interpretations here are the Caesars. I didn't even bother to give you that, and I'll show you why in a second. They say head number one was Caesar so-and-so, head number two was Caesar so-and-so, head number three was Caesar so-and-so. and they always end up with one of the Caesars. What's the problem with that? The Caesars are all gone. What in the world does that have to do with us? Right? Yeah. So let's look at what it really says instead of speculation. The seven hills are not hills, they are mountains. Mountains are kings. The seven heads are seven mountains, are seven kings. Notice what it says now. And there are seven kings. How many are fallen? Five are fallen. By the way, we've got to turn the page here, right? I got to flip over here. Okay. Five are fallen. Oh, I know what I did. I'm getting all excited and jumping ahead. Please, on this third page, please notice that mountains, not hills, are called kingdoms in Psalms 48:1, Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. And by the way, Jeremiah 51, verse 25, says Babylon was a mountain. I just wanted to show you that we just don't say these things. They're in the Bible. And the woman that sitteth on many waters, scarlet colored beast, on the mountains, is the same woman. By the way, notice that. I forgot to show you. Verse 1, the great whore that, what? Sitteth upon many waters. Okay, verse 3, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet colored beast with 10 horns and 10 whatever. 10 heads, 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 10, or verse 9, it says, and herein is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, what? Sits. So it has to be the same thing. See, you can't change the interpretation here if you already figured it out up there. You get what I'm saying? She's sitting on the same thing described in three different ways. We understand, but the enemy's don't. She's sitting. Five of them are fallen. Notice what it says. Five are fallen and one is. So they say, well, that's the Caesar when John was alive. That's the Caesar when John was alive. That's what they say. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, and even as he, is the what? The eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. Oh, I love it. So who are the five that are fallen? Assyria. Why? What did Assyria do? They took northern kingdom into captivity. God used Assyria to take the northern kingdom and take it into captivity. Remember the Samaritans that wanted to help build the temple? Or the Samaritans that Jesus went to see? They were the mixed race that the Assyrians left behind when God got out of the northern kingdom's way and let Israel go into captivity. By the way, that's not the first one. I made a mistake. Obviously, the first one is Egypt. Egypt is the first one, right? Assyria is the second one. Okay, you tell me the third one. Babylon. And then what's the fourth one? Medo-Persia. The fifth one? Greece. And who is the one that is? Which Rome? No. Pagan Rome. Yeah, see? Look at this. Now, check this out. Is this interpretation valid? Is this guy out of his head? Check this out. The one that is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, and even he is the eighth, which is of the seventh. All right. So what's the beast to come? Papal Rome. And what happened to Papal Rome? The deadly wound. They got the deadly wound. It was healed. They're the eighth and they're of the seventh. Isn't that cool? What? Yeah, the deadly wound is healed. And it's of the seventh. Why? It came out of Papal Rome, then the wound, and then it came back to life. So the one that is pagan Rome. The one that's not yet come is Papal Rome. And the one who is the eighth but is of the seventh is the resurrected papal Rome. That's why you got an eighth thrown in there. And only we would understand that.
Wow.
Isn't that cool? Okay. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, resurrected papal Rome. The eighth, which is of the seventh. I'm not going to make it. Okay, so we put that in there. Maybe I'll start. What? There's what? Oh, yes. Yes. I think I'm going to stop there. I don't want to, and I'll get you more for next week. We'll go on. I don't know if I want to run through I don't want to run through the seven kings. Notice, we have in God we got the first two parts, 1 through 6 and 7 through 11. Now we've got the 10 kings, and then the last verse, 18. There's no real mystery about 18, but the 10 kings are fun, and I want to show you something very deep about it. So please bring your papers back with you next week. But I want to close with prayer, but I want to open it to questions. Please help me to help you if I didn't make it clear. I'll try. And remember, this only came from reading over and over again myself. And God would give me, you know, I'd see things, I'd remember things, it would just come clear. But it was work. But it was good work. But okay, so let's pray and then we'll open it up to any questions. Father, I want to thank you for blessing us tonight, for being here. And Lord, you sort it out, please. I want everyone to be confident. In fact, when they get home, make them, Lord, read chapter 17. And in so doing, they will start to remember things they heard. And it will start to make more sense, even that first reading. But it'll especially do it if they read it twice, 3 times, 4 times. Don't let them be discouraged, Lord, and keep us coming. And teach us how to give you the praise for revealing such deep, hidden secrets so that we can be sure that you know what you're doing and we're safe. So dismiss us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.